Thank you, Ms. Francis. What a great prayer to pray as we begin to think about what he wants to do in these next few minutes we have together. He is the potter. We're the clay. It's our job to allow him to mold and move and do what he wants to. Last time I made something, it came out looking like a bowl. That's not what I intended for it. I know that this is what I want you to make me. Decision. And it's the same way with God. It's his decision as to what he wants to do in our heart and our lives. And I pray that we would let him do that this morning. The passage or the title for the message is The Deal with Zeal. What's the deal with zeal? As I was looking, I found an interesting illustration just to kind of set up the message. Nikki, go ahead and put up that first slide. It says it's the longest traffic jam in China, 60 miles long. It lasted 11 days. It started on August the 13th, 2010. That is a checkpoint, a toll bridge to get through. Can you imagine what that would have been like? The traffic just basically down to a standstill, a crawl. The cars, the average speed in the area is 60, 70 miles an hour. They were just crawling along. For 11 days, that traffic jam lasted. I think sometimes in our Christian life, we get like that, though. Ricky, I'm going to take this off so it don't pop. That we kind of stall out. We get stranded. We get stuck in a standstill. We don't have the zeal, passion that we once had in our spiritual life. If you want to open your Bibles, you go ahead and look at Romans chapter 12, continuing in our study through the book of Romans. And we're going to look at one verse this morning, and that's verse 11. How many of you have ever heard somebody say this phrase? I'm going to start it and see if you can finish it. Let go and let God. Now, I understand the meaning behind that phrase, I think, that we get so busy trying to control everything, wanting everything to go our way, and simply not just surrendering to him. And so the phrase, just let go and let God. Let God do what he wants to in your life. But I think sometimes it also comes across a very passive statement. That we let go and let God and we just kind of sit and wait for things to happen. I think God wants us waiting. I think there's a season to wait. I think there's a period of time to wait. I think there's a time that we pray about things and we wait and we listen. But how many times have we, 6, 7 months, 6, 7 years, we're still waiting for God to show me what he wants me to do. And in the meantime, we haven't done nothing. That passion, that zeal, I think the church has become too passive. We need to stir up that passion for him again. We need to stir up our zeal, our excitement to him. Because the Christian life just doesn't happen because we sit on the couch or we sit in the pew and wait for it to happen. Our growth with God happens because we're active in that, because we do things. I think too many times that let go, let God attitude turns into a church that just really doesn't care anymore. That's what it looks like. There's no passion. There's no excitement. Jesus offers a relationship with him. And we know that relationship will be victorious. It's going to be exciting. Things are supposed to be happening in our lives. But it's just not there for a lot of us. It's not happening for a lot of us. And I think sometimes it's because I'm not aggressive. I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing to make it happen so that God can move and work in my life. I listened to a part of a sermon this week, and this quote stuck with me. It says, life will not give you what you want. How many people, you know, just sitting back waiting for life to give them what they deserve? This pastor said, life will not give you what you want, neither will it give you what you think you deserve. Life will give you what you're willing to settle for. How many of us have settled in our Christian life? Settled. Instead of passionately looking and trying to be the person that God's called us to be through His Word, we've settled. I wonder if us as a church, College Avenue Baptist Church, made up of great people, people that I love, people that I care about, people I know cares about us and care, and we care about each other. I wonder if we've lost our zeal. We've lost our passion. We've lost the fire, as you see there in the picture. We've lost that for God. I'll just be open and honest with you as your pastor. Sometimes I feel like I've lost that passion. It's so easy to get busy that we forget what we're supposed to be doing. And in the busyness, hang on just a minute, Nikki. That's the first point. But I want us to say this passage of Scripture together out loud, because in the passage of Scripture, we see the three points. She showed you the first one, lacking in zeal. The second one is keep your spiritual fervor and then serving the Lord. Well, let's say this passage of Scripture together. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Romans chapter 12, verse 11. This comes from the New International Version. The New American Standard says it this way, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And so the outline comes straight from the passage, those three phrases. And the first one is this, never be lacking in zeal. It sounds like a warning to me. Don't lack in zeal. Don't be a slacker when it comes to your spiritual life. What's another way to say it? Don't be lazy when it comes to your spiritual life. That word zeal, and I have the definition there for it, it carries the ideal of effort, being motivated, putting everything that you have into it, not just going through the motions, half-heartedly doing it, but giving it everything you got, great enthusiasm. One commentator that I like to read said this, whatever's worth doing in the Christian life is valuable enough to be done with all of your heart, to be done with great enthusiasm, to be done with great care. That's a pretty bold statement. Ecclesiastes said this, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. That's the Simon translation. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there's no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you're going to go. If you're just going through the motions, if you're just playing church, if you're just playing with your relationship with the Lord, heaven's not going to be your destination. Somewhere else is where you're going to spend eternity. If Jesus is who you claim to be your Lord, then serve Him with all of your heart. Because when you got saved, if you only gave Him part of your heart, I'm not real sure that we're saved. Because when He saves us, He saves all of us. We're to give Him everything that we are. Proverbs 19 says this, and I don't have the screen up there for you. And it's not on the screen, but it says, enthusiasm without knowledge. And out parentheses, I put knowledge as truth. So enthusiasm without truth is no good. Haste or zeal makes mistakes, the writer of Proverbs says. How many of you know that those guys that flew those planes into the World Trade Center did it with all of their heart? There was great passion. There was great zeal. The problem that they had was they were lacking truth. And as Christians, we claim to know the truth, but guess what we don't have? No excitement. No zeal. No passion for it. We need to have all of it together. Romans 12 says, not lagging behind in diligence. in the New American Standard. That word diligence, I just hit the thesaurus button, and here's some words that came up for diligence: speed, industry, haste, passion, seriousness, urgency, eagerness, readiness, dedication. All of those words describe the word diligence. I like what Tony Evans said. Tony Evans says, diligence is the persistent and the passionate pursuit of divine directives in spite of discouraging difficulties. Boy, I wish I could do that like some of the preachers do. Listen to it again. Diligence is the persistent, passionate pursuit of divine directives in spite of the discouraging difficulties. Diligence. Look at what the word lagging behind means. One translation uses the word slothful, hesitating, delaying, being idle. One commentary offered up four signs of a lazy person. This is free. It's not even part of the message, but I love this. I got distracted by this week. See if you have any of these tendencies in your life. Four signs of a lazy person, a slothful person. Number one, he will not begin things. Perfect example in my house. He's come in from the laundry room with a load of clothes and plopped them on the couch and said, I've got to go to the store, I've got to do this, and I've got to do that. Ladies, what was she implying? Did I get it? No, I watched two episodes of NCIS while the clothes sat there on the couch. That's laziness, isn't it? We won't start stuff. Won't begin it. It's not that I refuse to. I see it. We just don't do it. We just don't start it. The writer said this: he deceives himself by the smallness of his surrenders. I had to think about that a little bit. That's just a little. That's not that important. Guys, you can finish this statement. Happy wife. That's pretty important to my wife that the laundry get done. And so now then, she's not here. She can't back me up. But every now and then, I go drag the laundry out and put it on the couch, watch NCIS, and fold the laundry with it. It's an important thing. Think about it when it comes to church work, to the things that we do in ministry and the things that we do in church. We see stuff that needs to be done. Everybody thinks that we ought to have a class that does this, that, and the other thing. And when I say, do you want to teach it? They say, no. We won't begin things. Laziness. Proverbs 6:9 says this: how long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit and an armed man. So we don't start things. Laziness. Here's a second one. He doesn't finish things. The idea of starting something is so great, it's so overwhelming, that we quit before we ever get started. Listen to these verses, and I love them. Proverbs 12:27, the New Living Translation says, lazy people don't even cook the game they catch, but the diligent make use of everything they find. So what it says is the person, he sees it, he kills it, but he's so lazy, he'll let it sit there and rot. Listen to this next one, Proverbs 26:15. Lazy people take food in their hands. One translation says he buries their hand in the dish, but he can't even bring it up to his mouth. Laziness. Can I just tell you, we see a lot of people that come into the office like this. They want money. Their hands in the dish. Their hands in the bowl. They have the ability to work, and they can't even bring it to their mouth. Third thing that we see is he will not face things. This one stomped all over my toe. basically, the writer says they believe their own excuses about being lazy. We rationalize it. We take the easy way out. We justify it all day long. When in fact, this is pure old laziness. Proverbs 24 says, a sluggard does not plow in season. So what happens when it comes to the harvest? There's nothing there. And then, can I just say it? Then who do those people blame? For not being Christian and handing it out to them. Here was the ouch for me in this statement. We know that we're being a spiritual sluggard if we keep putting off dealing with the habits and sins that are harmful to our spiritual life. Boy, God's nailed us to the wall. God's brought. God says, stop. God says, deal with it. And what do? Stick our head in the sand and just keep on going. And watch this. Justify it. Rationalize it. Make excuses for it. Spiritually lazy. Then the last thing is this one. A sluggard is restless. Restlessness describes that person. Proverbs 13:4 says, a sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. Why does God say that the desire of our heart ought to be? Him. When He's the desire of our heart, then what does He do? He feeds us. He gives us the desires of our heart. Listen to the last thing and then we'll move on. This writer concludes this statement by saying this. The sluggard is no freak, but as often as not an ordinary man who has made way too many excuses, too many refusals, made too many postponements, and it has all been imperceptible and pleasant as falling asleep. Isn't that sad? But boy, it was like I was just looking in the mirror when I was reading some of those things off about some of those things about my own life. You remember what Jesus said about the lazy servant when we preached through Matthew 25 talking about the talents? Listen to what He said in Matthew 25. Remember the guy was given 10 and one was given 5 and one was given 1. The one that was given 1, what did he do with it? He buried it. And you remember what Jesus said to him? He said, you wicked, lazy servant. Now, my conclusion about that parable is that man wasn't saved to begin with. He didn't lose his salvation. God didn't take nothing away from him because he didn't have it to begin with. Even the talent. He didn't go do anything with it. What did he do? He buried it. And that's a pretty strong warning. I saw a definition of laziness that I didn't like. Probably because it hit too close to home. It said laziness is the tendency to remain where we are in life instead of moving to where we could be and where we should be. Let me get real personal with Brian Simon. Why am I 325 pounds? Because I'm lazy. Folks, there's no other way to say it. Right? Got a weight bench in the garage. Dimitri goes out there and do something with it. 3 or 4 times a week. Where am I? NCIS in it. Know what I should be doing. Know what I could be doing. Know what the possibilities are. Got the pictures of what it used to look like. But we're lazy. Let's drive it even personal home. How many of you remember when this church ran 300 in Sunday school? When every classroom was full? Why does it not anymore? Can I just tell you the bottom line? And you can be mad at me if you want to. Because we're lazy. How many of you know lost people? How many of you know people that's not in church? We can just go on down. And I'm raising my hand too. Why don't we do something about it? Because we've lost our zeal. We're lacking in zeal. Go ahead and put the next one up there. Say this with me. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. That's the second thing. Keep your spiritual fervor. Does it make sense to you, as I was studying this and looking at this, it makes sense to me, if we're encouraged to keep our fervor, then we must be able to lose it, right? I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about our fervor. That passion, that excitement. It makes sense that we can lose that, correct? We can. Listen to the advice that David gave Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28. He says, "Then you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him wholeheartedly with devotion and with a willing mind. Be strong and do the work." Be strong and courageous. Make up your mind that you're going to serve the Lord with everything that you've got. We do that with everything else. Why don't we do it with our spiritual life? There's nothing or lazy in what David told his son to do. One commentator said that the second part of Romans 12 can be read like this. He says, "Is the spirit boiling over?" That's what fervor means. See if you can relate to this. In the Greek, the word fervor means it's the sound that water makes when it comes to boil. I boiled some rice this week. I kind of listened to it. And there's that rolling. It'll pop up on you, so don't get too close. It burns. But it does make noise when it boils. Or Brother Kenny, it's also the sound that metal makes when it's heated. And then I thought of this on my own. You put the two together. You take that glowing hot rod and pour a little water on it. Do you get a noise? Sure you do. Now, it cools the rod off. That's not what we're talking about. I'm just talking about those sounds, those noises, that fervor, that rolling, moving, glowing action that you see in that definition. Jesus wants us boiling over for Him. I thought of a song that we used to sing in youth group. You do it in rounds. And the bass part was, ba-ba, ba-ba, bubbling. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And the girls sing, "Jesus love," is bubbling over. That's what He wants in us. He wants us bubbling over, full of life, full of energy, full of enthusiasm. A fire broke out in a house in a little bitty small town. And when the firemen got there, the preacher showed up at the house because it was one of his church members. And when the firemen got there, the preacher noticed that one of the firemen was one of his church members. He said, "Jim, we ain't seen you in church in a while." And Jim says, "It's been a long time since the church has been on fire." Boy, that'll preach, won't it? That'll preach. Look at you. Say it with me. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. That's the third point, serving the Lord. A little true-false test here. If my attitude is right, it will always lead to me doing something. And I think the answer is true. If my attitude's right, if my focus is where it's supposed to be, then it should lead to me doing something. It should lead to action, correct? If zeal is not where our hearts are, if zeal, excitement, that excitement for the Lord, if it's not in our heart, guess where it's not going to show up? It's not going to show up in our lives. We tend to think in church work that we make it exciting, we'll get excited. But the more I look at stuff, the more I understand is if I want it to be exciting, it has to start in my heart first. And then it'll come out in my life and it'll come out in actions. You don't have it, church work don't work from the outside in. It all works from the inside out. And so that passion, that zeal has to be in our hearts. You know why people stop serving? You know why people quit coming to church? Because they've lost their zeal. Because they've lost their passion. They've lost their fervor. John would say they've lost their love for him. Pretty scary. That word serving here is in present tense. It means that we should always be serving. It should be a habit. It should be a regular, everyday part of our life to serve. There's no place for a believer in Christ that says, I used to serve, but I don't do that anymore. That's a contradiction, isn't it? For a believer to say that? I think sometimes we change what we do. I used to teach Sunday school. I'm leading music. Or I used to teach Sunday school, but now I'm just a prayer warrior. I'm a soul winner. I'm doing all. We never stop serving. Since I've been your pastor, and I go back to it a lot, Miss Rita, the best illustration of someone that served was Miss Bryant. That when I met that lady at 100 years old, she was still teaching Sunday school at the nursing home. You don't stop till we close the lid. That's when we stop. When there's no breath left in you, that's when we stop serving. And then we don't even stop then, do we? We just change locations. It goes from here to heaven. But we continue to serve. We continue to worship. We continue to live for Him. It's a contradiction to say I'm a Christian, but I don't serve. Maybe to help you a little more to know about what the word serving means. We're a commercial. We still are taking nominations for deacons in our church. That word serve is the Greek word doulos. It's also, look at the next one up. Doulos and diakonos is where we get our word deacon. They're synonymous. They mean the same thing. A deacon is a servant. It describes a slave or someone who's bound to another. It describes that image of I have someone that's yanking my chain, telling me what I'm supposed to be doing. In the broadest sense, that's every one of us that call ourselves Christians, correct? We don't tell God what we're going to do. God tells us what we should be doing. But that ideal of serving, it describes somebody who obeys His or her master. That's what servant means. That's what a deacon is. They're servants. And when it comes to a believer, I read this quote, we're not volunteers signing up for an hour or two at a time a week. We're to daily, moment by moment, to be serving Him wholeheartedly with everything that we are. That's how we're to... I think that's how we keep our zeal. I think that's how we keep from losing our fervor is we serve Him. When you look at the Bible, I've shared this before, when you look at a concordance and you count up the words how many times Jesus is referred to as Savior and how many times Jesus is referred to as Lord. Depending on the concordance and the translation, it's 10 or so times that you see Jesus mentioned as Savior. In the New King James Concordance that I have, it's 702 times He's referred to as Lord in the New Testament. Not just say, I don't want anybody to have fire insurance. That's not all He wants out of you. He don't want you just not to go to hell. He wants you to serve Him with everything that you are. And ladies and gentlemen, He deserves that from us because He gave us His life. He wants to be our Savior and Lord. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 17. So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants and we have only done our duty. That should be our attitude. I'm just being obedient. I'm just doing what He's told me to do. Teenagers, we talked about this a little bit earlier, but adults, I think it's a good thing for us to listen to as well. Jesus is not interested in us going to camp and getting excited and coming home and things staying the same. He wants us to get pumped up. He wants us to get excited. He wants that passion. He wants that zeal to grow in our life. But when we come home, He wants it to translate into action. He wants us to do something. I used to get so aggravated as a youth pastor, and I know I shouldn't, but when teenagers would come home to camp, come home from camp, and it's testimony time, and they say, "We had fun." Well, you can go to Cancun and have fun. You can go to Six Flags and have fun. Not so much anymore. I can't, but you know what I mean. When we go to those special things or those revival meetings or that quiet time with the Lord, it's not just about, it's not nothing wrong with having fun, but He wants it, it needs to be more than that. Our relationship, it's an opportunity to grow deeper, or it's an opportunity to become a Christian and know Him and then come home and serve Him. That's what He desires for our life. I think as adults, too many times we look for churches to find out what. Is the worship like I want it to be? Is it contemporary or is it traditional? Is it too long? Is it too short? Is it too loud? Is it too hot? Is it? We make it all about us. And it ought to be about Him. If we're really honest, who is the audience today? One, God. And we're to be involved in doing and serving and ministering and being the people that He's called us to be. We do what we do for His approval. But we come to church way too many times. I didn't feel it. And I always, my response wants to be, "Pastor, you can't always say it. What did you put into it?" Because that's, if you didn't put anything into it, that's probably what you got out of it. Nothing. Serving. The psalmist, I think he gives us a great word picture. Hang on, I got to get this quote. "We're doing little of eternal significance and calling it enough. We put in our token time and we call it commitment." That's what happens when we say it's good enough. Nancy says, "Did you sweep the floor?" "Yeah, I did." "What's all that under the table?" "Well, it's good enough." "Kenny, you're welding a gate. It's supposed to be in that square plumb. But it's like this. The gate don't close. Had a man in South Texas hand my boss a chain and say, 'Well, just wrap his chain around it, it'll stay shut.' It's good enough." But that's exactly what we do in our servant to, in our service to Jesus Christ. It's good enough. I came, I showed up, I put in a dollar, I did whatever. Psalms 123 says this, "Behold, as the eyes of the servant look to the hands of their master, as the eyes of the maid to the hand of their mistress, so our eyes ought to look to the Lord our God until He is gracious and favorable towards us." I got a really good example of what that means this week. My wife was taking our dog that we have left to, I shouldn't laugh, taking the puppy that we have, taking her to puppy training. And that dog is sitting there on the floor. You know what that dog's doing? She's watching for Nancy to make a response with her hands. You lay down. Sit. That's what the psalmist is saying that we ought to be doing for God. God is trying to give verbal cues. He wants us to watch His hands. And if we watch His hands, we watch Him close enough, we know exactly what He wants us to do. I got that way with the man I used to work with at the children's home, Old Smitty. Loved that man to death. And I watched him close enough that when he was going after something, I began to figure out what it was he needed next. I knew if he needed a screwdriver. I knew if he needed a nut driver. I knew if he needed a crescent wrench. I knew if he needed that level. You could watch what he was doing. God wants us watching Him so close that we can anticipate what it is He's calling us to do. And we keep watching, watch what He says, until His gracious and favorable, talking about mercy towards us. We keep watching and we keep doing until he gives us the thumbs up. You know when we get the thumbs up? When we get to heaven. You know what that tells me? We don't stop serving until we get there. We keep doing what he's called us to do. Quickly, two questions come to mind. And the first one is simply this. I've got to settle the issue of, am I a servant or not? Am I a servant? If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've never prayed and repented of sin and trusted Christ and asked him to come to be your Lord and Savior, then you're not a servant. We've got to be willing to serve. He's our master. We're his servant. We do what he tells us to do. That's who I am. I'm a child. I'm a servant of the King. And then the second question is simply this. If I'm a servant, then what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Excuse me. Who am I? I'm a servant. What do I do? That's my responsibility. That's my calling. That's what he's asked me to do. That's my job description. Can I share with you some things that I think that ways we can serve in this church? Teach class. Lead a small group. Help with Kingdom Kids. Same five or six ladies do it time and time and time and time. Go to the nursery. I feel so sorry for Joan when she's running around begging people to sign up to be in the nursery. Pray. Pray. Put your steel toes on. Give. It's a way to serve. It's a way to be obedient. That's why we're able to send kids to camp. That's why we're able to keep lights on. That's why we're able to hire somebody like Josh. That's why we're able to do what we do in our church is because of your faithful giving. Let me show you this illustration that I thought was pretty interesting this week. And I know it's hard to see from back there, but it's called the Obedient Christian. It's the hub. This is not original to me. The Navigators put this out. But I think it's a really, really important thing to know how to do Romans 12:11, to keep our zeal, to not lose our fervor, to serve the Lord. And at the very center of that hub is Jesus Christ. Everything builds around him. He's the center. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. And I'm no longer alive, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Church, have you really made Jesus Christ the center of your life? We do it by an act of our will. Well, my mama used to get so mad. She said, Brother Charles, you're going to make people mad when you say this. Brother Charles says it's really easy to take a person's checkbook and look through the check register and find out who's in charge. Find out what the center of my life is. Real easy. It's not just about giving, but is Jesus the center of your life? And then you take the rim. That obedience to Christ. John 14:21. Whoever has my commandments and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. How do we show the world that we love Jesus? By our obedience. By the way we live. Is there an area of your life, is there an area of my life that we haven't completely surrendered and given to Christ and made him the Lord of our life? He wants every part of us. And then you have that vertical, that up and down. It's made of two parts. The first spoke is called the Word. Joshua 1:8, don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. I don't think it's just talking about money. I think it's talking about our relationship with the Lord, our spiritual life. If you want a prosperous, successful spiritual life, it centers around His Word. We got to know His Word. It should be as normal as eating. Most of us don't. But we'll go for days. that looking at God's word. And then that second part is the prayer spoke, that up part, where John says, John 15:7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, then whatever you ask, it'll be given. Now, don't think you can pray for a nice new Cadillac, new car, because you're staying. That's not what he's saying. But what he is saying is if we stay in the word, that word spoke, then we know what he wants, we know how to pray, we know what to ask for, and God says he'll give it to us every time. Prayer should be a natural response to God. And then there's that horizontal part, how we relate to other people. It's real simple. That first one's fellowship. Psalms 122, I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as some have done. We need each other. Fellowship's an important part of what we do in the church. So how are you doing in your involvement in Sunday school, in your church attendance? Are you consistent with those things? Are you plugged in? And then there's that witnessing spoke. That we love each other, that we hang out with each other, but we love him so much that we tell others about him as well. Paul told Philemon, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing that we have in Christ. You know what sharing your faith will help you do? Sharing your faith will make you get in the Word. Because when people say, well, what about this and what about that? You go to the Word to find them answers because they don't want to hear your opinion. They want to know God's truth. And it's what he told Philemon. You share your faith. You stay active in sharing your faith. And then you'll have a good understanding of what God wants to do in your life, of what Jesus Christ offers you. It comes from sharing a faith. It's a good challenge. So this morning, let me ask you, in the spokes there, is there a weak spot? Maybe you've never made Christ the center of your life. That's where you start. This morning, Christ, you get saved. You repent and you turn to him by faith and you trust him as your Lord and Savior. Or maybe the prayer part is where you're weak. Or maybe the reading the Bible part is where you're weak. Maybe it's the fellowship part or the witnessing part. Is there one of those areas? You fellas, tell me, how many of you would want to drive on that tire if just one of the spokes are broke? You wouldn't want to go. You wouldn't go very far, would you? And so they're all important. They all got to be a part of life. Nikki, go ahead and put the next one up. Say it with me. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Let's pray. God, our time together. And as we begin to prepare for a time of invitation, as we begin to prepare for an opportunity to respond to whatever it is you've laid on our heart, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be honest. Help me to be honest with some of those areas that you've called. Pointed out that you want me to change, that you want me to strengthen, that you want me to grow in. Lord, I pray that you would help us to do that. Lord, my prayer, my heart goes out for the person this morning that's never trusted you personally. And I pray today they would give their life to you. Lord, for us that know that we're saved, but maybe we're struggling with you. We're in a tug of war with you about who's servant, who's master. Lord, that's one area that we just need to let go. We need to let you be God in our life. And then as a result of that, we just sit back and wait. But we're actively involved in those things you want us to be involved in. Prayer. Study of your word. Fellowship with each other. And sharing our faith. Lord, I pray and I know and I believe if we begin to do those things, that we strengthen all four of those areas, that, Lord, that we would see an excitement and a passion and a burning like we've never seen before happen. I pray that you would not let us wait for somebody else to do it, but, Lord, that you would help me to do what I know I need to do and show my love and obedience to you. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.